God has in their heart, reflecting on just how good of a Savior we have, how sufficient our Savior is. We are truly blessed. Lord, I was listening to the music that the songs that we sang and hearing the prayers. And this comes up, this came up a few times, and that is how God's gift of salvation is a free gift of salvation. It costs you nothing. We sing songs of just how gracious God is. We sing songs like the song we just sang right now, just how good of a Savior we have in Jesus Christ. We're looking for the Lord saves us. And when we are dead in our sins, when we are separated from God, when we are in the dark, Scripture tells us that it says, though we're blind, it says, though we cannot hear God, but we are separated from Him. We don't know God to be this good and gracious, loving God. We don't know Jesus to be this loving Savior that we just find so much joy in. And this morning for Sunday school, I started a class on evangelism, and I told the class on the last note was, when you evangelize, take that opportunity very seriously. It is a God-ordained moment, not only in your life, but in the life of that person that you are trying to evangelize. And their soul is on the line, so to speak. And I told the class to picture on one side is heaven, and on the other side is truly hell. As though you can hear the singing and the rejoicing in heaven, but also feel the heat of hell. How would you compel that person? How would you win that person over? What would you do? How would you plead with them? And how bad would it grieve? Would it absolutely grieve your heart? Have them reject the good news. When you can hear it. And we get that. We get a slice of heaven throughout our life. And you know, we're all gathered because our slice is a little bit bigger. But it's just a slice. It's nothing like what heaven will be. It's nothing like what even the kingdom and what eternity with God will be. And no matter how much we can complain about this world, not that we should, it's nothing like what hell is going to be. And so like my heart is feeling a little bit of tension, you know, as a pastor, as a preacher, we want to make sure that we're always fishing, we want to make sure that we're always ministering to the new faith. You don't know who they are. You don't know what the state of their soul is. So you want to make sure that they don't leave the series, they don't leave the time and worshiping God through His Word without presenting the gospel to them. Usually it's convenient to make sure we reflect on it at the end. But this morning I want us to reflect on it. If you are saved, praise God. If you are saved, praise God. Because the Lord is heaven, I tell you. Because you have a wonderful Savior. But if you are not saved, and if you feel that tension in your heart because you don't know where you stand with God, you don't want to go that way. flesh, rather win you over and say, come this way. This way is so good. Come and drink without pain. Come and receive a wonderful Savior without paying anything. And the only thing in this direction is blessing. And the only thing in this direction is not blessing. And this morning we will get into John's Gospel. And we're going to look at two verses, chapter 16, verses 23 and 24. And a sermon titled, The Promise of Complete Joy. And that promise of complete joy is only for children of God. But it is verily for the children of God. God wants you to experience complete joy. That your joy would be made full. But along his lines and according to his definition. So let's go before this gracious God, this wonderful Savior, ask for his blessing that he would open our heart to receive his word. Father, we thank you. You are a good God. And your intentions towards us are good. And you're loving. And know the best. Forgive us when we drift away, Lord, and remind us of your good call. You've called us with this wonderful gospel of your Son, and everything before us is blessing. So help us, Lord, to be thankful for salvation that is found in no other name but our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be thankful. Help us to not take gathering together for lightly, but to gather together lightly. Help us to love Christ and to seek to exalt Christ in our life. And use this time to prune us and to mold us, and to shape us in the image of our loving Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have not turned to John's Gospel, chapter 16, would you turn there with me? This morning we are going to consider one of the first, or at least the first, of three promises that Jesus gives us regarding prayer. So John 16, verse 23, Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he tells them, in that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. And so now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive so that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, and now it is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but will tell you plainly of the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will request of the Father on your behalf. For the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from the Father. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. I am leaving the world again and going to the Father. His disciples say, whoa, now you are speaking plainly and are not using figurative speech. Now we know that you know all things and have no need for anyone to question you, By this we believe that you came from God. Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone, and yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. This morning we're going to look at just verses 23 and 24. The first promise that Jesus makes that we have in prayer is that we will have a complete joy. We will have a complete joy in prayer. The second promise is actually a reminder that when we pray, we realize that the Father loves us. The Father loves us. We are loved by God. And the third promise that we have is that we have peace that comes from Jesus Christ. But let's look at verses 23 and 24, and I'll read them again. In that day you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And I want to ask you, how do you feel after you are done praying? Do you feel better after you are done praying than before you began to pray? Some think of prayer like a vending machine, where you give your money, you punch in a code, and you get whatever you want, as long as it doesn't get stuck on an edge. You reach into the dispenser, you grab what you selected, and you happily go on your way. The prayer is not like that. You don't always get what you ask for. James 4:3 tells us that you're asking, you don't receive, because you asked with the wrong motives. Well, what happens when your prayers are answered? And how do you respond when God gives you what you have asked for? Does it give you a greater confidence in prayer? Does it draw you closer to God in prayer? Does it strengthen your faith? Does it make you rejoice? I hope so. When Bryson and I were told that we weren't going to be able to have a third child, and I stopped talking to her about it, but I didn't stop praying for it. And so on that glorious day, when our third child came, I was so excited because they hurried up and they put him on the list that I got to help them bond right away. And I noticed that he's a he. See, I didn't ask the Lord for just a third child. I asked the Lord for a boy. And I was just behaving. I remind myself, you prayed for this. But the joy that you have in not just receiving a child, but answered prayer, gives us so much joy. Now, this passage is so good for us because it's a booster shot to our soul, reminding us that God has not called us to a careless life, and he has not called us to a downcast life. did not call us to the locker room, skip out on communicating with him, skip out on praying. He's also called us to a life that is not a life that is deflated and salty our way to glory. God, use this prayer to bring us joy. And not that everything is going to be easy or pain-free, but through this difficult and trying life, God promises to provide joy. And to us, He gives us joy. And you may introduce very difficult situations in your life, and very trying, and various degrees of suffering, where we, in the moment, cannot see the way out. In the moment, we don't see how God might bring joy back to our life, but yes. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul exhorted the Corinthian church not to receive the grace of God in vain. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't treat God's grace as though it was empty or powerless. Or ineffective, as though it could not transform your life. And Paul gives some marks of the Christian life and ministry, and he describes being a servant of God. And along this, I just want to share one point that he brings out. That's in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 10. He says, this is a mark of a servant of the Lord, a mark of Christian ministry. He says this, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. If you experience sorrow, but you also are always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, yet possessing all things. And do we experience sorrow? Yes. But there is something always to rejoice in Christ Jesus. Always. To remember the previous statement that John, or that Jesus made in John's Gospel, verses 21 through 22, where he promised to turn their sorrow into joy. Because whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain, because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and no one will take your joy away from you. So the Lord promises to give this joy that will come from seeing Jesus, and it's the type of joy that no one will be able to take from them. But now He's promising that their joy would be a complete joy. It would be a full joy. In that day, you will not question me about anything. Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. And beloved, Jesus is not only speaking of the day that He resurrected, He's also talking about the day when He sent the Holy Spirit. Because not until the believers received the Holy Spirit did they receive a joy that could not be taken from them, namely God's joy. Because God is dwelling in us. God lives in us. And so we have a joy that cannot be taken from us. We have a hope that cannot be taken from us, because the Holy Spirit dwells in us and reminds us of the promises of God. So the day that our joy can no longer be taken is also the day that disciples will no longer question Jesus, because the Holy Spirit will come and disclose all truth to them. The disciples will experience joy immediately after the resurrection. But it's only inside when they receive the Holy Spirit that that joy cannot be taken from them. The Spirit will begin to produce a fruit of joy in their life as He routinely reminds them and now reminds us of who Jesus is and what His promises are. That is part of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And we experience joy because of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, reminding us, especially through the Word of God. At that time, after the resurrection of Jesus, and after receiving the Holy Spirit, the disciples will also be able to pray to the Father in Jesus' name. He tells them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, if you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you." This is part of what Jesus mentioned in chapter 16, verse 7, when He tells them, "But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you." Why is it to our advantage? Because once Jesus leaves, and that leaving is Jesus going to the cross to die. Now when Jesus does that, and eventually when Jesus sends His Spirit to dwell in believers, it is to our advantage. Why? Because then, and only then, are we able to pray in Jesus' name. It's the finished work of Jesus on the cross that grants every believer the ability to go before a holy God and make any kind of request. Jesus grants us that unique privilege. Not just anybody goes before the Father. We're separated from God. But with Jesus' work, all those that have faith in Christ are able to go before the Father. We have access to God to plead our case through the Holy Spirit. Now, part of that advantage is praying in Jesus' name. And you might ask yourself, what does that mean? That is prayer that reflects the person and work of Jesus. And it is also prayer that desires God to be glorified by submitting to His will, saying, "Not my will, but your will." But it is a prayer that reflects the person and the work, the ministry of Jesus, and even seeks to further that ministry. That is praying in the name of Jesus. Jesus tells them, if they do this in that day, He, the Father, will give them what they ask for. And Jesus told them this before. John 15:16, Jesus tells them, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit will remain, so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give to you." He made similar statements in John 14:13 and 15:7. Brother, we not get to go before the throne of God to simply remind God of how great we are. That does not bring God over. He's holy.
make promises to God in prayer in a way to earn whatever blessing we're trying to receive from Him, as well as some kind of a trade. If you do this for me, God, then I'll do this. God is not foolish. He knows our weakness. We can't pay for what we want in prayer. That does not move a holy God. Instead, we approach this awesome God in humility, knowing that we could never approach Him on our own. We know that we can only come to the Father through the name of Jesus Christ. We can only come to God through the name of Jesus Christ, His Holy Son. And on the basis and merit of Jesus, not us. And we acknowledge that the Son's work is perfect and effectual, and that the Father is truly satisfied. He's pleased with Jesus' work. He's pleased with His Son. He's pleased with the sacrifice. The work is done, and He is now at the right hand of the Father. And that's what brings us before God. And that's what takes the throne of God and makes it a throne of grace to us. Not a throne of judgment to us, but a throne of grace. So we can do it. Our humility, recognizing just how great Christ is, come on His terms. And in His name. Not our own. So that when we come in the name of Jesus, our Savior, and we make our request in His wonderful name for God's glory, God says, okay, do this. I'll do it. He sends the blessing. He writes the check. He removes the burden. Because whatever it is that we're praying for, that is what brings us before God and allows us to leave rejoicing. In Matthew 7:11, Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask Him? James tells us this in James 1:17, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. The Father is pleased to answer prayer. He loves to answer prayer. It's a joy to Him to answer prayer. And Jesus tells us why. In verse 24, He tells them, until now, you have asked for nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, so that your joy may be made full. And up to this point, there is no need for anyone to ask in Jesus' name. But once Jesus comes and finishes the work and sends the Holy Spirit, now we have this special privilege. And that is why He tells them, until now you have asked for nothing in my name. You never even knew about this routine of prayer. But notice now, He says, in this day, the day that they receive the Holy Spirit, the day that they have the ability to come before God and use His name, in that day, a day that we are currently living in today, beloved. Notice what Jesus says. In verse 23, it was a hypothetical. If you ask the Father for anything in my name, He will give it to you. But in verse 24, He moves from that hypothetical on whether or Jesus wanted his disciples to pray, and he wanted his disciples to pray in his name. And Jesus gives them the reason, so that your joy may be made full. And there are a lot of things that give us joy in this life. For instance, in holiday seasons, when fall comes around and it starts to cool off around here, and shopping is crazy. Well, maybe the shopping doesn't bring us joy, but we are really glad when it starts to cool down. What about going to the happiest place on earth? Wonderful snacks and rice and attractions and lines and inconsiderate foreigners that don't know how Americans are supposed to walk. There are a lot of things that bring us joy in this world, like weddings and graduations and birthdays and the announcement of pregnancy and all sorts of things that bring us joy in this life. But none of those things, as great as they are, none of them, we are told, will bring us the fullness of this joy. Prayer and answered prayer is on another level. Jesus tells us that prayer asked in his name and answered by the Father will make our joy full. Why? Well, it's not because we just get what we want. That might be like what we're thinking. But that's not the answer. You see, when a disciple of Jesus who has the Spirit of God dwelling in them is provoked by that Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to go before God, the Father, and pray in Jesus' name, we are working with God. We're actually working with God. God is using us. He's using us to bring about his will. He sends his Spirit to live in us, and that Spirit provokes us to pray for God's will. And the Son hears that prayer. The Son is also interceding for us. The Father receives it. The Father grants it. And God doesn't have to invite us into that work at all. But it's all of grace that God would even call for us to play even the simplest role in that. And that's where our joy is. That is where the fullness of joy is. When you realize that God is using you and working with you and allowing you to work with him to bring about his perfect will, to be a blessing to somebody, to bless others. That is the fullness of joy. That is when our joy should be greater than any other time, because who gets to work with God? And how good is God? And how good is God's work? How it's like perfect timing. God has perfect timing, and we don't always say that. But how many of us have experienced that one thing came right on time? And there were people who were praying for that. And they know that. If you knew how God was using you, if you knew how God was using your prayer life, would you rejoice? Would that make your joy just full? Have you prayed for somebody that didn't know the Lord, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them, and you're praying for them, and the next thing you know, the Lord saves them? Your child has nothing that you were praying for? I hope not. I hope not. Because example that is in Scripture of this. Of after prayer, causing somebody to rejoice. And it says 1 Thessalonians. And you can turn there, you probably have memorized because you spent 5 years in 1 Thessalonians as well. But we're getting close to the finish line, so be nice. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Paul writes this: we give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers constantly, bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father. That is Paul's long way of saying that they're always giving thanks because of the work that God is doing in this church. They're always giving thanks. Paul is the missionary team. In chapter 2, verses 19 through 20, Paul goes on and writes this: for who is our hope, and who is our hope, or joy, or crown of exaltation? Is it not in you? In the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming, for you are our glory and joy. So, in the first passage that I read in chapter 1, Paul is giving thanks to God, and he's asking God to do this work in this church's life. And if you remember, Paul and Timothy were there just briefly, and they're in a sustainable way because of persecution. And Paul was really worried that as he was sent away, that all their work would be done in vain, and that the church would just kind of waste away. So Paul was worried. And so he prayed, and he asked God to keep them. He asked God to be with them, to ensure them, because they're his glory and his joy. And in chapter 3, listen to what Paul receives. But now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now, we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? That is joy made full. Because in the name of Jesus, they were praying for this church, and God answered that prayer, resolved the tension that they had in their heart. When Timothy came back and said, guess what, guys? They're doing great. They're honoring God. And that just brought Paul and company to rejoice because of answered prayer. And the question that I have for us, love, is, does this make you want to pray more? I hope so. I hope it makes you want to pray more. The question is also this: what's your level of joy? And how often do you receive answered prayer? Because there may be a correlation there. Maybe there's a lack of joy because there's a lack of prayer, and maybe there's a lack of God answering your prayer because of that lack. But if you would just go to God and pray in the name of Jesus for his will to be done, and once that answered prayer comes back, what should you be rejoicing? I'm sure we would be rejoicing. I have something that I want for the church to meet and pray for. As Johnny announced on May 2nd, we have this amazing celebration. That we need to see as an ordained time that the Lord has given us a platform to present Christ. God asks every one of us, especially if this is your church home, that you would be praying for God to use us in such a wonderful way on that day, that we would not just present the gospel, but that souls would actually be saved that day because God has used our ministry. That God would consider us worthy to take any part in that. Please have that as something that you work into regular prayer. If you see me walking around and you are praying for that, remind me that you're praying for that with encouragement to me. If you are praying for it, let me know and I'll ask you. We can do some accountability. You can also ask me if I'm praying for it. I am praying for it, but I'm also praying for us that we would experience this joy that Jesus tells us about through answered prayer. Let us pray. Father, I thank you for giving us time to consider your word. And I thank you for giving us this wonderful promise. We cannot experience the fullness of joy with you. Psalm 16 tells us that the fullness of joy is at your right hand, in your presence. And yet, here on earth, you give us this promise that our joy will be made full when we ask the Father in your name and receive what we've asked for. And so, Lord, give us boldness and give us confidence, not in yourself, but in your word, and help us to experience this joy that you have promised us. In Jesus' name.